Brought a Bible?
Amen.
Open your Bible, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. The author of Hebrews writes, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." How many of y'all have ever been hurt before? Or annoyed? Or frustrated, or grieved? Well, there's really two options that I think we often don't like to consider, because it's pretty easy to see the right choice when feeling grieved or hurt or annoyed or frustrated with another person. There's two options, two directions. We can forgive, and we can receive God's grace and power and be better for it. Or we can refuse to forgive and become a dried up, angry person who is consumed with bitterness. I want to speak to you today about the root of bitterness. This passage tells us that we are to be watching. It says, look diligently. We're to look out. We should be on the lookout for bitterness in our life. I say this, and I confess to you that it's just as easy for me as it is for anybody here to be, and I'm going to use a term that may not be endearing to you, childish enough to not look at our own actions and choices. It is just as easy for me as anybody to not be on the lookout for what's going on with me, but always to be on the lookout for what everybody else is doing wrong. But this says, be on the lookout. Look diligently. Too much of the time we go through life so carelessly, we don't pay attention to our own attitudes. There's a warning here in this passage. It says, lest any man, that means any of us, can be defiled by bitterness. All of us can. And it will cause us to wander away from the Lord. Listen, we need to be focused on growing. Paul wrote, Philippians, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He's not talking about working for your salvation. He's talking about growing in your salvation into the kind of person that Christ was, that he had just talked about previously in that chapter. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's Philippians chapter 2. He's talking about us growing spiritually. And if we don't do that, we're going to fail to grow in the grace of God. The grace of God is never going to fail you. But we can fail under the grace of God. I don't want to do that. So this verse is a strong warning towards us about bitterness. First, there's the condemnation of bitterness. Look at this with me again. It's very condemning. Lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many are defiled. There's many throughout Scripture we see that are bitter people, and their fruit is clear. The elder brother of the prodigal son. That's a tragic story. The greatest tragedy is the attitude of that elder son. He was bitter at his brother's return. He was bitter at his father's forgiveness. He was bitter because he never had a party thrown for him. He was bitter. And that story doesn't It doesn't tell us down the road how he got his attitude straight. It leaves us in that tension of his anger and his bitterness. Haman. What about Haman? The book of Esther. Haman was hung on his own scaffold of bitterness. He had meant it for Mordecai. Haman dreamed about seeing Mordecai dead. But he never dreamed of that his bitterness would put the noose around his own neck. Some see bitterness as a minor irritation, just an itch to scratch every now and again. But it is a deadly cancer. It's horrible. It will destroy you. You know, we don't often feel comfortable with some sins in our life. We don't always feel comfortable with stealing. Thankfully, I don't think there's anyone here comfortable with murder. There's not any that are, I think, in here comfortable with adultery, but we will allow bitterness to go unchecked in our life. Bitterness is a sin. It is a mark of the lost people. That's living like the world, living like the lost people. Wickedness, bitterness is wicked, and it still shows up in our life. It comes out of our mouths. Romans 3:14 says, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Job 7:11, I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. It'll show up in our marriages. Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. When she says, turn off the game, get over it, man. It's okay. The fires of divorce are fueled by bitterness. It's ugly. Worse than that. Well, I don't know if that's worse than that or not, but it's pretty bad. Bitterness will show up in ministry. Churches have been known to face and fight bitterness. I will tell you, I will warn you, bitterness often comes from change. Every church has to change. It's just, we have to change. You have to change in your life. At some point in your life, you had to adapt to using email. At some point in your life, you had to adapt to $3.50 a gallon for gas. The same is true for a church. We have to adapt. We have to change. This building in here is going to have to change. It's going to have to. The lighting has got to change, and the decor, so the colors need to change. It needs to be brighter. It needs to be a more welcoming space for those who visit our church. And our worship sometimes might need to change. That'll bring bitterness to a church. And bitterness is ugly. It is ugly. What about the beginning of bitterness? It's what is bitterness like? And in this passage, it describes it like a root. And the title of the sermon is The Root of Bitterness. So it grows underground. That means it's highly possible that in our body of believers, there's a root of bitterness already developing. Maybe in your marriage, maybe in your relationships with your loved ones, your family, your significant other. Perhaps there's a root of bitterness. It's not it's not something that everybody's going to see right away. It's something that goes on in our heart. No many people that I've ever admitted to me that they're bitter. We don't like to fess up to that. We try to deny it to ourselves, disguise it. But often it's clear. Someone who's bitter, struggling with bitterness, they might be very sensitive. They might be very ungrateful, unforgiving, insincere. Bitterness flourishes in sinfulness, in sinful attitudes. And it's tough like a root. We have garden. We have worked hard and spent a lot of money working on these landscaping spaces out here. And our main landscaper who's done this landscape design and done a beautiful job, his name is Walter Campos. Pray for Walter. We don't believe he is a saved man. Pray for his eternal soul. Pray that either we or someone will continue to shine the love of Christ in his life, and he'll see his need for a Savior. But I asked him about these weeds. We have weeds that pop up in these flower beds. These flower beds have got lots of mulch in them, praise the Lord. But that mulch doesn't mean, it's not an insulation against every weed, and so weeds pop up. And I asked him, hey, do we just need to pull these? He said, no. Let me tell you what you need to do. He said, you need to spray it with some Roundup first, and that will kill the root. And then you can pull it up. Why did he tell me that? Because those roots are tough. It doesn't want to go. And you might pull the evidence away, but those roots are going to stay, and they'll spread, and they'll grow. And it's the same thing with bitterness. It's hard to uproot. Bitterness can develop rapidly. Look at how it was described in this verse. It said, looking diligently, lest any man fall of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up. That's a quick process. It just springs up. It's gone one day, and then it's there the next. It happens rapidly. What about the devastation of bitterness? The harm it causes. It talks about in this verse that this root of bitterness springing up will trouble you. You all have grandkids or raised kids. Had a sibling when you were growing up. Do you like to be annoyed? Bitterness will trouble you. It will annoy you. It will pester you. It will steal your happiness. And I hate to say this, but the reality is when you're unhappy and you're bitter and you're frustrated and annoyed, guess what? You're probably also going to be rude and angry and hurtful to other people. There's a saying that says, hurt people hurt people. Maybe you've experienced that before. It's hard. People are troubled by bitterness, and when they're troubled by bitterness, they usually wreck their own lives. They destroy their joy, their friends, their relationships with their family, their peace, their testimony before others, and their power to do God's will in their life. It's devastating. Someone has said bitterness is the poison we drink hoping the other person will die. Boy, that's foolishness, isn't it? What about the contamination of bitterness? Think about the number. There's not a numerical number put in this verse, but it does say, thereby many be defiled. This is common. And the nature of them that are of this many, it uses a really ugly word. I just said it. They're defiled. They're stained with bitterness. They're dirty with it. One bitter person can do more to destroy a church than several spirit-filled people can do to build the church. It will contaminate. It will hurt. It will destroy. Dale Carnegie told of a story of going to Yellowstone National Park. It was in the day when there were plenty of grizzly bears and people could sit at a distance and watch the bears eat at the river or eat in the field, the berries. Carnegie noticed that as he sat in the grandstands, that there was only one other animal that that giant grizzly allowed to eat beside him. It was the skunk. And Dale Carnegie said he thought about it for a while, and he came to the reason why. His reason was that the grizzly knew the high cost of getting even. When your heart is bitter, it's awful. It will defile you. It will ruin you, and it will ruin your relationships. But we got to deal with it. There's a way to deal with it. Dealing with bitterness, there's a lot of great research done for many different diseases, cures for cancer, cures for heart disease, cures for congestive heart failure. Pray for, how many of y'all know W.P. and Martha Paul? I got to go to lunch with Brother Rudy Friday. And Rudy told me that W.P. has congestive heart failure. I know quite a bit about that. My father had congestive heart failure, and there's only one cure, and it's a heart transplant. Praise the Lord for heart transplants. There's been a lot of research done for curing strokes and diabetes and all kinds of other diseases, but we need to find a cure for bitterness. There's three steps. First, we need to allow God to reveal it in our life. Sometimes people will say, I know my heart, there's no bitterness in me. And the truth of the matter is that you don't know your heart. It's easy for us to be fooled by our own thoughts, by our own deceit. God's word says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? So a deceitful heart cannot diagnose a deceitful heart. You're going to have to let God do some spiritual surgery in your life and through the Holy Spirit reveal this to you. And then let the grace of God help you remove it. And then I would encourage you, let goodness replace it. Look in verse 14 of this same chapter. Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. You cannot be holy unless you follow peace with men. It's so worth it when you forgive others. You might say, look at what they did to me. Look at how they treated me. Look at how they did me wrong. I can't let them off the hook. Well, they're not on the hook. You are. When you forgive people, you're setting two people free. Them and yourself. I don't know if you needed this message. Sometimes messages come at the right time. There's one more story of forgiveness I want to share with you. The outstanding example of Corrie Ten Boom. When she met that former Nazi officer who had abused her and her sister during imprisonment. The officer who had assisted in the death of other prisoners. And when he approached her and he told her he had become a Christian, and he proceeded to ask her to forgive him. Her testimony says that as he reached out his hand towards her, she resisted. She struggled to forgive. And it's completely understandable, this man who'd done horrible things and caused her terrible anguish. But then she obeyed God. She extended her own hand towards him and felt a surge of the Holy Spirit pour through her in a supernatural act of forgiveness. You know, I like to experience God's presence. And I've learned that I'm not able to conjure that on my own. But when I'm right with the Lord, and when I submit to Him, when I say, enough of holding on to all that is me, God, I will be the man you called me to be. Boy, that is when you experience the peace of God. I don't know if you're struggling with bitterness. I don't know if you're struggling with anger and unforgiveness, but I would encourage you, look diligently. Be not defiled as many are by the root of bitterness. Forgive as Christ has forgiven you. Love as we're commanded to love one another. Let go. Let go. Father, I love you. Lord, I thank you for this simple message. Wisdom. I'm able to share, Lord, not even from my own store of wisdom, but from your word and from other good preachers, Lord. But I thank you for your wonderful forgiveness for us. It's so easy for us to be so short-sighted, Lord, to be so consumed with our own selves and our protecting our own pride and our own persons, that we forget that you abandon all in pursuit of love for us and glory for yourself. That you went to the fullest extent to save us and forgive us of our sins, to redeem us to yourselves. Lord, our unworthiness is as black as a Nazi officer's. It's as black as a serial murderer, rapist. Lord, it's our sinfulness and our condemnation is equal to theirs. But Lord, the fact is you have forgiven us. You've extended that forgiveness through the blood of Christ. And if we'll but trust, those of us that have trusted, Lord, help us to be changed forever by this tremendous love. Lord, help us to pass it on and forgive and love others. Lord, help us to extend your grace and your love to others and be an example of Christ to others, those in our family, those in our home, those in our church, those in our neighborhood, those in our country, those who we call enemies. Lord, help us to love them and forgive them. That doesn't mean we have to accept their immorality, but God, it means that we demonstrate our love towards them by showing them kindness and decency. Lord, help us to be people who are marked by these things: kindness, gentleness, peace, joy, and love, long-suffering, patience. Lord, these things, help us to be marked by these things. And Lord, we know that the only way that can happen is through the blood of our Savior, by us submitting ourselves to living as our Savior has lived, by allowing you to reveal the darkness in us and to root it out through your grace and our continual submission to you. God, help us to be the people that we're to be. Thank you for your love. Thank you for hearing our prayers. God, help us to change. Lord, I thank you so much for the beautiful testimony of so many in this church. Lord, I can't think of a person in this church that does not love you and demonstrate that love daily in their life. Lord, I'm encouraged by the desire to serve you and please you in this church. Lord, help us to put those desires into action. Lord, help me as a leader to be the leader, to direct, Lord, to be directed by you, and then for us to do it. Lord, when that happens, God, keep out any roots of bitterness. Help us. Help us to root it out. Keep us unified, focused on the mission. I pray for this church. Help us to be your church. We love you and we trust you. In Christ's name, amen.